Crazy. This is our last Sunday in our series on the parables of Jesus. I have no idea what Dan's preaching on next week. And then after that, we'll jump into our summer series in the book of Proverbs. So we'll spend the next couple of months in Proverbs, starting on Father's Day. Dan is preaching next Sunday. This is the end of the parables of Jesus. That was not all of the parables that Jesus told. There are a lot of them. Some of them, like the one we're going to look at today, are only a couple of verses. Some of them are very well known. Some of them are not well known at all. Some of them are very encouraging, and some of them hit you like a Mack truck. They are heavy things. But it is good for us to hear specifically the things that Jesus taught to the people who followed him. Almost everything that we've studied over the last few months have been in your Bibles in those red letters. These are words that Jesus actually said. This is stuff that Jesus taught. We've seen a bunch of these stories. These stories that have commonplace settings, the stuff that would really connect with the people that he was talking to, but had a deep spiritual meaning. Parables help us to understand the mysteries of God. Parables help us understand who he is, who we are, and the nature of his kingdom. They help us carry that truth around with us. They're easy to understand and easy to share. We invest in those characters and we find ourselves in those stories. And that's important because that's what God wants us to do. Where am I in this? Who am I supposed to be in this? How do I change to be that way or to not be that way? Because sometimes the indication in Scripture is, hey, you need to be different than this. This doesn't work. These are all really good questions that we should be asking ourselves as we study the Word of God. As we follow Jesus, we lean on his teachings to know how to live our lives and what to expect from the world around us. As we listen to stories, we get to chew on some of those deeper meanings that are still speaking to us today. Our last parable comes out of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21, verses 28 through 32. Do you have scripture yet, Marla? Okay. This parable is pretty short. It's less than four verses because the last verse is really Jesus speaking outside of the story. So it starts in verse 28. It says, what do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, my son, go work in the vineyard today. He answered, I don't want to. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the man went to the other and said the same thing. I will, sir, he answered, but he didn't go. Which of the two did the father's will? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. Tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him, but you, when you saw it, didn't even change your mind then and believe him. Anytime you're studying scripture, it's incredibly important to understand the context. Here, as he just brought up John, it helps us to understand the context of why Jesus is telling this story at all. The truth is, Jesus has once again been harassed by the chief priests and the elders of the church. This time they asked a very direct question. Where do you get your authority to teach from? If you go up in this chapter of Matthew 21, you're going to see them ask this question. By whose authority are you teaching here? Who told you, Jesus? Who told you you could do that? Who told you you could come in and start trying to tell us how to live our lives? What gives you that right? So Jesus says, well, I'll answer your question with a question. What about John the Baptizer? Where did his baptism come from? Was it from heaven or from man? And that was a very dangerous question because the people in that area really started to follow after John. They really loved John. The message that John was preaching resonated with them. He told them they were filthy sinners. And they understood that. They recognized that. They saw it in their lives. And they wanted that baptism of repentance. So now there's a trick. If the chiefs were to say, well, his baptism came from heaven, well, why didn't they believe him? If it was a heavenly thing and these are godly people, why didn't they start following after John? Why didn't they promote John? Why didn't they encourage John? Why didn't they take care of John? Why didn't they listen to John? Why was he still wearing the clothes that he was wearing? Why didn't they elevate him into that position of authority that he should have had? And if it wasn't from heaven, well, what are you going to do with all these people who really thought that that message came from heaven, that that baptism came from God? Where did his baptism come from? Jesus had them there. And for us, we can think about all these things as just words, but Jesus had a special relationship with John. John was his cousin, and he was dead now. So Jesus is offended on all sorts of levels. He's offended not only because these sinners allowed John to be killed, but also because they didn't listen. Jesus had a special relationship with John, and he's dead now. And these people hated John too. John was the voice crying out in the wilderness, declaring that Jesus was coming. Where did that baptism come from? Speak up. You want to start a fight? Let's start a fight. Where did John's baptism come from? Are you going to lose all of your credibility with the people by saying that John's baptism came from heaven and we didn't follow? Or are you going to lose all your credibility with people by saying John's baptism was a man-made thing and foolish? Jesus was asking a very pointed question. Who do you answer to right now? There's so much wrapped up in that. But the depth of the question was this: religious people, where is your heart? What are you doing here? And then he starts into this other thought process. Are you obedient? Remember, we like to break these parables all the way down. So let's start at the beginning. This story starts very, very simply. What do you think? A man had two sons. Just there in the beginning of the story, we have to understand that there's an assumed relationship and authority. The man had sons. It doesn't tell us how old the boys were. That's not really important, right? It's not relevant. We could assume that they were older, maybe not living at home anymore. Maybe they were still there. They were at least operating with some sort of autonomy. How do we know they had some autonomy? Because they said to their dad, one of them said to their dad, hey, I don't want to do that. And Jesus didn't say after that he got a headache from getting smacked in the back of the head. So he had some sort of autonomy, right? He was a little bit old enough. He was beyond the point of, I said to get over there. He had some autonomy, a little bit older. They were old enough that they were going to be helpful in the field. Some of my kids would be helpful in the field, and some of them would not. Most of them would not. They're not old enough for that. We would do some simple things. We came over yesterday and mowed the grass, and I put the older two girls on the riding lawnmower over here in the field, and started out slow and revved it up a little bit and a little bit more and a little bit more, and even turned the blades on for Elizabeth, and she didn't cut straight lines, but she did cut grass. It did actually happen. So you've got to be at least some sort of an age there. They had some sort of autonomy. In church language, we call that free will. The ability to say no. Free will. You have free will. I have free will. The reality is the decisions that I make are going to have consequences, but I get to make the decision. You can't force me to do anything. That consequence might be death, but it's still my decision because we have free will. We cannot be forced to do anything. That autonomy doesn't change the nature of the relationship or the expectations of the relationship. The autonomy is there, but the relationship is also still there. And that's really important for us because we are sons and daughters. And sons and daughters always have a connection with their parents. If it was a good home, then those parents have invested countless hours into teaching them how to be a decent person, countless more hours making sure that they could count to 10, even more time after that to make sure that they could use the toilet. They were trying to, I don't know what order that comes in. My kids are weird. Decent person, I think, comes last because, I don't know. But parents are invested, so there's a relationship there. And to that, children are always sort of indebted to their parents and required to be obedient. There are people, these are people who raised you and cared for you, and you love them. So when they ask for help, when your parents ask you to do something or tell you to do something, usually, even if you're older, even if you're getting up there, even if you've got as much gray hair on your head as they do, okay, Mom, I'll be there. All right, Mom, I'm coming. Okay, I'll help. Yes, what did you need? Yes. You say yes because there's a relationship. This is biblical. The Bible says to honor your mother and father. Now, that doesn't mean as an older person that you have to listen to everything that they say. Some people take that thing too far. The reality is the Bible says that a son is supposed to leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. What does that mean? Well, that means there might still be some relationship, but the other lady comes first, right? Your mama moves off of your emergency contact list. It's important to know. You have someone else for that now. But this nature of relationship is still there, and especially in this story. The man had two sons. These were not two hired hands. These were not two strangers on the road. These were sons. And that indicates to us that there's a relationship where this man has the right to ask his sons to help in the vineyard. And we all know as parents, asking and telling, very similar things. Very similar things. Listen, if I'm asking you to take out the trash, I'm saying it nice so that you learn how to speak nicely. If the trash needs taken out and I say, hey, please take out the trash, that is not a request. The trash needs to go outside right now and all the way to the curb. It needs to go. Because we have that right as parents to say, hey, listen, this is a relationship. I fed you with a spoon. We have some rights. The nature of having sons indicates that there's a right to ask his sons if they could help with his vineyard. There was work to do. There's always work to do. He was asking for help. Yesterday, I started off the day with a list of things to do. And like many of you, I worked all day on those things. And then I ended the day with a list of things to do somehow. And I know I crossed some things off. But there's still a list. And by the end of the day, I'd come up with another list of things that I need to do as soon as we get back from our trip, things that I need to do before we can leave on our trip. Some of that stuff I've got to push off to next year. We ain't going to get it done in 2025. Just can't look around too much. You got to like laser focus. Okay, this is the list. This is what I'm going to get done. There was stuff to do. To those who don't know Jesus, who don't have that relationship, you have to know this. God's requests of us, let me back up. The correlation here in this parable is this. God is the Father, right? God is the man who had sons. And he makes some requests of his people. He gave us a whole Bible on instructions on how to live. He gives us general revelation, the way that we look at the world and understand that God exists. He gives us specific revelation through the word and through prophecy. We get to know who God is and what he wants. We have that relationship. And if you don't have that relationship, if it's not special to you, you have to know this. God's requests of you are not out of line. He created people. He gets to ask people to do what he wants them to do. God is your creator. He is the one who formed you, who made you. And he made you with purpose. So even if we balk at that in the beginning there, he has that right. He has the privilege of having expectations of us because he's our creator. And if you have a relationship with God, like you might have with a good parent, then you're in a place where you recognize him not only as your creator that gives him special rights, but as our rock, as our fortress, as our strength, as our refuge, as our guide, as our provider, as our comforter. If we get really four square about it, he's our Savior, our healer, our baptizer in the Holy Spirit, and our soon coming King. We understand that that is who God is. He gets to, because of that relationship, he gets to say, hey, go work in the vineyard for a while. Today, I need you to go to the vineyard. We've got work to do out there. I need you to go. It is his right to do that. Now we have, again, what we talked about is free will. We can say, nah, I ain't gonna do that. We'll talk about the decision in a minute. He gets to, he has the right to tell us to go work in the vineyard. He can ask us, but he can tell us. And there are some non-negotiables about being a believer. There are some non-negotiables about being a child of God. The Bible tells us how we become children of God. And then there are some things that are just you specific. God is not upset with me. I'll tell you this. God is not upset with Adam Johnson for you not sharing your faith. Did you know that? When God tells you to do that, that's your job. He's not going to get mad at me for you not talking to that lady the other day. Not handing out that $20 bill that you've been hiding. Not doing whatever it is that he said for you to do. That's your thing. There are some non-negotiables. So the father goes to the sons, back to the parable. The father goes to the sons and he says, my son, go to the vineyard. Now you know, he's calling on that relationship. Like when these little babies say, Grandma, would you give me some ice cream? That's calling on the relationship. If they said, hey, old lady, give me some ice cream. Is that going to have the same response? No. But, Grandma, could you get some ice cream? Can we have some ice cream? There's going to be ice cream in the future, near future. It may not be right now. But Grandma has stored away in her brain, these babies want ice cream, they need ice cream. Their parents are neglecting them in ice cream consumption. Ice cream is coming because the relationship has been invoked. If your honey-do list starts with, hey, you jerk, get out there and fix the lawn, that's not happening. Baby, would you go take care of this for me? Now, that's a different story. The relationship is invoked. The relationship is in play. It's been called by name. It's been declared. He says, my son, go to the vineyard. He's putting it all out there. He says, my son, I was there when you came out of your mama's womb. Did you know that? I was there. My son, I changed your diapers. My son, I've been here with you the whole time. I have loved you from the very beginning, even when you didn't know your letters. My son, he's calling him out. The relationship. And then he gives his instruction. I need you to go into the vineyard and work. Go work in the vineyard. Now the vineyard has got to be a family business. This is the thing about all of this too. The relationship not only says what your responsibilities are, but it tells you what your rights are. This is the family operation. I worked for a family business once, and just as a worker, and it was a pretty frustrating thing to see the children of the owners just founder. They didn't want to do anything with the business, and it was frustrating to me. Because in the end, when you work on family business stuff, it benefits you. That's your stuff. just like your kids helping keep your house clean. That benefits all of us. Every dollar the business made eventually goes to the descendants. They couldn't figure that out, but that is the way family businesses work. So these sons, when he says, son, you're going to go work in the vineyard today. And that's a family operation. Every ounce of sweat poured into that vineyard benefits the sons. The work that we do, the things that God asks of us are good things, and they benefit the kingdom of God. Who inherits the kingdom of God? Who inherits the kingdom of God? We do. We are co-heirs with Christ. We inherit the kingdom of God. So we go out and work on the kingdom of God. We inherit the kingdom of God. It's ours. We don't always think about that because it doesn't always look like that. But he sees things that we do not see. His ways are higher than our ways. He makes all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. His kids. It's all working together. Sometimes it's just so that you learn something. Sometimes it's because he promised somebody else he was going to take care of them, so you're going to help him do that. These are his children. So the first son says to the man, I don't want to. What happened in that moment? Well, first he thought about the cost, the vineyard. Well, you want me to go to the vineyard? Out there? That's a walk. To get to the vineyard, I got to walk. I'm going to have to sweat before I ever get to the job site. And then I'm going to struggle in the heat. I'm going to be working next to people I do not like and I do not know. I'm going to be fighting. It's hot. I do not want to go. I'm not going to work in that field. Dad, I don't want to go. He gives a little bit of free will. He has that autonomy. And he says, no. His blunt refusal is like the refusal of God that we see of in many in the world. They just ain't gonna. They know what's been asked. They said, no, I ain't doing it. I am not going there. It's blunt, it's matter of fact, and it is total and complete rejection. They're going to live their lives the way that they want to and do the things that they want to do. They're going to be wherever they want to be, when they want to be there. We see that rejection very clearly in the world. We don't see it as easily in us. But it happens in us too. See, we're sons with a little bit of free will, with a little bit of autonomy, with a little bit of I do whatever I want to. Yes, I'm a Christian. Hey, go over there and do this thing over here in the vineyard real quick. Nah, I don't want to do that today. I'm not sure you know, but we got like global warming and stuff. It might have been cooler when Jesus was walking the earth. I don't want to do that. I don't feel comfortable in that area. I'm not giving that up. I like my Sunday morning. I got this thing that I like to do in the afternoon. I can't give up that much. But then something happened. The son thought about his life. It says a little while later. Something happened in that a little while later. He thought about it some more. There was more to it than that. There was more to think about. He thought about in the moment, he thought, okay, these are all the bad things. I ain't going. There was more to think about than that. He eventually got to a place where he was thinking about that relationship. My dad came in here and said, my son, he wants me to go. Dad's getting old. He can't do this by himself. I need to learn how to run the vineyard anyway. Really, it's going to benefit me. If I go out there, I can get a few of these sweet grapes. It's going to be fine. I'm going to go work in the vineyard. I'm going to go do the thing that Dad asked me to do. It doesn't matter what he thought about. The end result is this. He repented and he changed his ways. He went into the field and he did what needed to be done. He turned his heart around. Acts 3:19 says, therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. That's what God does with our sinful nature when we repent. And it's a very simple, stop and turn around. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, but worldly grief produces death. Godly grief. If we look at something with the condemnation of the Holy Spirit on us, saying, hey, that's wrong, and we say, oh yeah, that's wrong, I repented that and I'm moving on, I'm going the right direction, that leads to salvation. And we know when we're in the right place, I don't need to think about the other things I would have had, the extra buzz I would have had if I had one more drink, the extra whatever I would have been living in. I'm not thinking about that. I'm here now. The father also went to his other son. The answer was different for his second son. He said, oh yeah, dad, I'm going. I'll be right there. I'm going right now. I'm going. I just got to grab my shoes real quick, grab my bag, my stuff, and I'm going. I'm there. He wanted to sound impressive. He wanted to look good. He wanted to say the right things. In fact, he was saying the right things. This was exactly what the father wanted to hear. I'm sure that son thought, my dad's going to be real impressed. This is exactly what he wants to hear. At least he's got one good son. One of us is going. One, not two, obviously. He said, no, I'm going. It was respectful. It was willing. At least it appeared that way. From the outside, it looked like he's going to have a kid working in a vineyard today. But the Bible says he didn't go. His words were right, but his actions didn't match up. Lip service is no service at all. We can tell you all day long, oh yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that. But if it never gets done, it doesn't matter. Running your mouth does not honor the Lord. And the reality is, that's my problem with saying the sinner's prayer. We say it in these emotional moments, and then we keep going in the same direction. Like one of those California stops. You know what a California stop is? It's where you sort of look like you're going to do the right thing. You pull up to a stop sign or a stop light, and you look all the ways. You look all three ways. I'm going to look this way. I'm going to look that way. And you tap the brakes just enough for your brake lights to turn on. You indicate that you are going to stop. My brake light's turned on. I'm obeying the rules. There's a stop sign. I used my stop device. Ta-da! Must be something wrong with the speedometer, because it never did go down. Not really. But even that third light in the middle, even my third brake light, all of my brake lights work. They work. I put my brakes on. The reality is, you look both ways. Excuse me. You look both ways, didn't see the consequences, and then you rolled right on through. And most of the time, you're fine, because the consequences aren't necessarily immediate. And maybe for something like that, you don't see them at all. But the reality is, you may as well have shifted gears and gone right on through, because all you did in that moment was make yourself feel like doing the right thing. There's a little touch of the brakes. I slowed down. Nobody out there this time of night. Why would you even move your foot if you're not going to stop? Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, the Lord said, these people approach me with their speeches and honor me with lip service, yet their hearts are far from me, and human rules direct their worship of me. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus taught this lesson and then later gave a parable about the same lesson. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, gets there. And for us today, maybe it's a big thing. Maybe it's a huge deal. But maybe it's something smaller. Maybe you've got salvation figured out. You said yes to the Lord, and you're following after him. You're doing the right things in almost all the right areas except that one habit. It's just that one. You just lie sometimes. Not a big deal. All of your fish are over 20 pounds. How? I don't know. But that's what you tell us. Well, yeah, I went fishing. I got 4 25-pound bass. Are you sure? Out of this river? You might have caught a catfish that big. Those are scary. It might be something small. Oh, yeah, it's Tuesday. I just look at porn on Tuesday. That's just my thing. It's not a big deal. You know, me and God got that figured out, and it's fine. In everything else, I'm fine. I listen to God in all the other things. I wear what he tells me to wear. I just like to yell at people on the internet sometimes. I just like to pick fights with folks. We get really, really casual with our faith. Oh, yeah, God, I'm going to change. I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to start serving you, loving you, doing the things that your word says to do. I'm going to be living like that. I'm on it. And then next week we say it again. Lord, I am on it. I am going to start loving you and serving you. I'm going to do the right things that your word says to do. I'm there. And then Monday comes around. And then Sunday again. Lord, I repent of Mondays. I don't even know why you created Mondays, Lord. We don't stop at all. We don't turn at all. Like the Pharisees, like the hypocrites, we've propped ourselves up into those situations so that we have this empty profession of faith. God, I need you so much. Except when I'm living in the world. I'm fine out there. I just need you when I come into church to make me feel cold. And this goes over in every aspect of our faith. We say because the Bible tells us to, hey, I trust in God for my provision. And then we spend days worrying. I'm guilty of that. We say God is my healer. He's going to take care of me. I don't have to worry about anything. And then we get all fussed about it. Who is really in the will of God? This is the end of the parable. Jesus says, okay, there's my story. I told you, you can break these down a lot. We've spent like 30 minutes going into just the thoughts of the story. Jesus ends it by saying, okay, who is really in the will of God? Out of those two boys, is it the person who says they will do it but doesn't? Or is it the person who struggles first and then goes? The chief priests knew the answer. It's the one who went. They knew, and we knew. The first, they said. See, because the struggle isn't the problem. Struggling with doing the will of God in your life, struggling with your faith, struggling with getting to that point isn't the problem. The world is a very tempting place. It's okay to wrestle with it for a while. The struggle isn't it. The problem is the action. The problem is whether or not you actually have any follow through. Because then Jesus gives the verdict. Verses 31 and 32, it says, which of these two did the Father's will? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, tax collectors and prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. Tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. But you, when you saw it, you didn't even change your mind then and believe. That is the verdict. Listen, there are those of you in the world that struggle, but then repent. That is awesome. And then there are those of you in the world who just run your mouth and say, yes, I'm there, and never move, never change, never correct. This morning, we are in a place where we get to think about that for a little while. Today is Communion Sunday. And I like to, on Communion Sundays, come back to this passage in the book of 1 Corinthians. Because it's very straightforward, and it tells us that when we come to this place, when we get here to celebrate communion, verse 28 of that passage tells us that we're supposed to examine ourselves. The worship team is coming, or parts of them. We're going to go into another time of worship here in just a moment. The Bible says to examine yourself. In fact, it starts in verse 23 or 25. Let's start in 25. No, 23. 23, I lied. Thanks, Marla. You're following along great. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. Now, you got to know, Paul is correcting the church in Corinth about communion. He says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. Rick, would you serve as communion today? Will you and Matt serve as communion today? You can start that now. Rick, my friend, my brother, co-heir in Christ. Mark's in. You can sit down. And Mark didn't even get up. See what is happening here? This is fun. I love you guys. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. This passage is about this parable. There are some of us who come to church and we say, oh yeah, I'm a believer. That's a stale cracker. Why are we doing this? I'm going to have communion. I'm going to do the thing. This is just Welch's grape juice. I think it's Welch's. One time we got something different and it was not good. It's all symbolic. But it matters because we're doing this in remembrance of the Lord. And with this, we are declaring his death until he comes. With this, we are declaring ourselves his children. With this, we accept that relationship. So if we do that with just lip service, then we have failed. And this passage in 1 Corinthians says, whoever drinks the bread, eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. So when we do this today, verse 28 says to examine ourselves first. There might be something this morning that God has laid on your heart already that said, I've been telling you. Go and do this. Before you tell him you're going to do it again, think about it for a moment. Before you declare your absolute obedience, think about it. And then we say to the Lord, I'll do it. Because you have a right to declare things for me to do. We're going to go into a short time of worship here this morning. And I encourage you to investigate yourself. Examine yourself. And then when you are ready, between you and the Lord, where you have said, hey, God, I needed to repent of this, but I'm good now. I'm going forward a new person. These are my action steps. This is what I'm going to do. Let a person examine himself, and in this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. So this morning, as we go into worship, do business with the Lord, and then receive your communion on your time. Let's pray. God, you are holy and good. And this communion represents the new covenant that we have and the price that was paid for that agreement to be made. Lord, help us to do this in a way that honors you this morning. Identify things in our lives, God, that you have shown us and told us and instructed us that we have fallen short on. Lord, if people here don't have a salvation relationship with you, draw them to that right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray.